button for right now, and got a little something I feel to share this morning. I feel to declare unto us as a church the Lord's help through God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few things I want to mention as we're turning and getting ready to read from the Word of God this morning. I appreciate all those who were able to be out during revival and just trust that your heart was encouraged. I hope that it was more than just a series of meetings or a series of times to be together, but I hope that you were revived in your heart and something was done through the Word of God, because I believe the Word of God can do that. When you have a man that'll stand behind the pulpit and deliver this book, and deliver it for what it's worth, if you really take a hold to it, it'll change you. Because he said you got to be not only hearers, but what? Doers of the word. Absolutely. And as I've already mentioned, we've got some upcoming events. Just keep in mind, grab the bulletin. You can see those things going on. But I want to look at this morning. It's good to have our visitors this morning. I didn't catch your last name, but it's so good to have y'all this morning, and we appreciate you being with us. And as we always say, if you come once, you're a visitor. If you come twice, you're no longer a visitor. So, but we do appreciate you being here with us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin reading there in verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. And then we're going to skip down to the end of the chapter and read verses 25 through 31. You know, just speaking honestly here this morning, you know, I preached several months ago back before I was even pastoring, just here preaching, and I was preaching about unity a little bit, and I was talking about our connection together as believers. But as I look around this morning, we got to understand, I look around and we speak in very realistic terms. We're not a mega church, and I don't claim to be that. But I believe there is something that's supposed to be personal about the house of God. I really do. If you go back to the book of Acts and you see how they corresponded with one another, the church was not, and we say, well, preacher, you know, 3,000 souls got saved on the day of Pentecost. Well, you don't find it, and if you find it, please come tell me about it, but I've never found it in there where we find that they built a mega church and they all gathered together in this large facility and they all, you know, just gathered once a week so they could enjoy being around each other. No, the Bible says that they went from house to house and break bread one with another, meaning that there was a close body of believers in each house that would gather together, I believe, as much as that house would hold. And if you look at the houses of that time, you couldn't have had much more than about 25, 30, maybe 40 people in there. And if it was a larger home, you may have had upwards of 100. But it was small gatherings. It was. So when we look around and we say, well, we're not that big of a church, we're not like so-and-so down the road, don't feel like we're that far off, is one thing I want to say this morning. That's something that has encouraged me. We are still the body of Jesus Christ. We're still part of that body. But in the next little bit, I know next Sunday we're going to talk about giving a little bit, but this Sunday, I just want us to be reminded this morning that as the body of our Lord, we have a diversity even here. I know it looks like, well, you know, it's not really but so diverse, but it really is. Because if you are here this morning and you're really born again and you call yourself a part of Abundant Life Tabernacle, God has a reason that you're here. You're not here by accident. You're not just here to come and enjoy a sermon occasionally and you're not here only to come in and sing the songs. There is a purpose for you being here. And I want us to look at. I know Brother Derek several months ago, back before he left, he taught on church polity, talking about how the church operates and works. Well, we're going to look at the church again this morning, and maybe for a few different times together, and we're going to talk about how we have a mission together, how we've been put together for a reason. And I want us to look at that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 12 there, and let's look at that. The Bible says this, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, having been all made to drink into one Spirit." Notice verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but how many? Many." Going down to verse 25. Let's look there. Remember, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. They're facing a lot of division during this time. And I want you to notice what he says here in verse 25. That there should be no schism. Now, that word schism there, if you've got a King James Version, it literally means a tear or a rent in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another or for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of who? Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he asks some questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But then he begins in verse 31. We'll only read the beginning of that verse. But covet earnestly the best gifts. This morning, I want us to talk on the subject, and it'll make more sense in a moment. Simply this, out of many, one. Out of many, one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. We thank you for your love. We pray, Lord, that you'd reach down during this time and make it profitable as we turn to your book. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips with the coals from off your altar and allow your word to penetrate deeply into our hearts as we not only hear your word, but we become doers of your word, taking it and putting it in action, Lord, because we believe it is instruction for righteousness and it is profitable for every area of our lives, Lord. We ask that you'd move this morning. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for that what's done in this house. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I do know me personally this morning, I don't normally carry around coins or change. I don't know, some do. Some of you ladies may have some in your purse, or some of you men may carry around pocket change in your pocket. But if you carry it around and you have a piece of change this morning and it's close by you, I want you to take it out and pull out a coin. Anybody have a coin on them this morning? A quarter? Doesn't matter. Anybody have any on them? Okay, give you a second. All right, pull it out if it's close by. If it's not, don't worry about it. And this may seem strange, but I'm going somewhere this morning, I promise. Anybody ever notice something about this coin? Flip it over to the back. And if you can read it down there, I believe it's on the bottom. There will be this Latin phrase there. And it's literally this, e pluribus unum. Anybody ever notice that on the coin? You know what it means? Anybody know what it means? Out of many, one. That's literally what it means. It literally describes the American mindset. That we came from a lot of different backgrounds, we come from a lot of different places, but we all come together as one nation. Now that's a very significant in the fact of for American history, but I will tell you, I believe it's all the more significant for the fact of us as the Church of Jesus Christ. We all have different backgrounds. If you were to trace our lineage, I don't know if you've ever gone on Ancestry.com and you've traced your lineage and you found out where you're from. Undoubtedly, many of us have a European background, but very likely many of us would be able to trace back our lineage to people that of a very different time, of very different places, of very different backgrounds. But here we all are this morning, sitting in a church pew under the sound of my voice. Out of many, we are one, if you would, this morning. It's been a seen as one of the oldest and most excellent mottos of this great United States, quite literally, e pluribus unum, or out of many one. It was approved by Congress in the year 1782. While this is a very fitting motto for the United States, I believe it's a much more fitting motto for the Church of Jesus Christ, because we have many different backgrounds. Even in the text that we read this morning, he talks about how some are bond or some are slaves. and some are free. He talks about how we have Gentiles and we also have Jews within the church. In one place, he would even go so far as to say that significance between the difference of male and female. But in the book of Galatians, Paul would tell us that we are all one in Jesus Christ. We have been bound together by the cords of Jesus Christ if we are a part of his church. Oh, I love the way Peter would write it. He would say those words there. He would say that in times past, we were not a people, but now we are a people. Why is that? Because we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we may shoot forth the praises of him who has called us as such. So here we are this morning, regardless of our background. Some of you, Brother Mike Jones was the son of Pastor Glenn. He has a lineage of serving the Lord. Pastor Glenn's father was a godly man. They have that lineage, but some of you can't point to that lineage. Maybe you're a first generation Christian. Maybe this is the first person in your family to turn from the ways of wickedness and serve Jesus Christ to your knowledge. But nonetheless, when we get born again, and not only when we get born again, but when we attend a local body of believers, we are then bound together by that unity. We now become one. And I want us to look at this morning because I find great comfort. I'll just share honestly from my heart this morning. You know, I have a desire. I want to see this church grow. I want to see people added. But you know what? I have to remember, because there's times of frustration. About two months ago now, we had a service, and we called it a Friends Sunday, and we invited people out. And it was my hope going into that. I'd prayed. I said, Lord, let somebody just run to that altar this morning. I'd love to see nothing more than someone genuinely get converted. Well, that day came and it went, and maybe I didn't exactly see what I thought maybe I wanted to see, but you know what I take comfort in? The fact of what Jesus Christ told Peter there in Matthew chapter 16. He said, upon this rock, what did he say? Peter, you're going to build my church? Is that what he said? No, he said, I will build my church. And I take comfort, great comfort, as a pastor this morning, that it is not me that is in charge of building the church of Jesus Christ. He didn't put it on my shoulders, and when I got elected as your pastor, it didn't suddenly become my job to start building the church of Jesus Christ. But just as he said over 2,000 years ago that he would build his church, I still believe that he's doing it, and he has done it. And I look around me this morning and I see the evidence of lives that have been added in, grafted in to the church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus still keeps his word today that he will found his church upon a rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, I look at some of you and I know your background. I know your testimony. And I know the reality of it is this. You shouldn't be sitting in this church this morning. Oh, there were circumstances that said you'll never be a Christian. You'll never serve God. Your family's a mess. Your background is a complete wreck. But here you sit this morning because Jesus Christ has done exactly what he said he would do. Oh, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever has built his church. And oh, I'm thankful for that this morning. What a load it takes off my shoulders when I realize I am not the one responsible. Yes, I got to preach. I've got to minister. I've got to labor. I got to do my part. But not only do I got to do my part, you got to do your part and keep reaching and keep working. Because although we may be a lot of different individuals with a many different backgrounds and a lot of different testimonies, we are here for a purpose and one reason only, and that is to be not only a part of the church of Jesus Christ, but to forward his kingdom in this hour. Oh, yes. But as we come to these verses, there's a lot of people, it rubs against the grain, if you would, because modern people don't like the idea of dependence. We don't like the idea of dependence. We like to call ourselves the people of independence, right? You know, July 4th, we celebrate independence, and we love to talk about how we are a free people. We're an independent people. And while, thank God, that is true still in our nation, that we can gather together, and we're not part of the Church of England. We're not part of any other specific over-governing body, but we are part of the God body of Jesus Christ. While that is true, we have that independence. Oh, we are still to have some dependence in our lives. Number one, we're to be dependent upon Him and Him alone. He is the head of the church, and to Him be glory in the church. But not only Him. Paul points out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he reminds the readers here that not only are you dependent upon Christ, but God has made a composite picture together of your church so that you can be dependent upon one another. Oh, most people major on independence. They do not want to talk. They don't want to have to need others, nor do they want to be defined by others. Dependence sounds like weakness or deficiency. For the most part, people enjoy and take pride in autonomy or self-government. You know how many people? I'm a self-made man. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And while that may be okay for the American way, it is not okay for the biblical way, because it is not the pattern that we see in Scripture. So when we approach the Bible passage, such as the one that we read from this morning, and it stresses the importance of not independence or self-government, if you would, but interdependence. So what does interdependence mean? Simply means dependence on one another, and not only on one another, but ultimately upon Christ. Rather than independence or freedom from each other, we are dependent upon one another. And a lot of times you say that and people just, they kind of go back. They're like, wait a second, preacher, you mean to tell me I'm dependent on other people? I'm not telling you your salvation is dependent upon them. I'm telling you that when God has put us together as a church, we have to learn to depend on each other. We have to learn to trust one another. We have to learn to let each other bear our burdens, because even as Paul would say there in the book of Galatians, bear ye one another's burdens. Why? So you can fulfill the law of Christ. We are to be here for one another. We're to depend upon one another. And there, as God takes, if you would, the broken fragments of lives that by themselves may not have very much significant value, but as He puts it together, if you would, like a stained glass picture, and He holds it up and He shines the light of His glory through it, you see the brilliance of what God has done. People that would never associate with one another before now associate with each other. Different hobbies, different tastes, different likes, different walks of life, different things that we enjoy. Some of you enjoy fishing, and other people just enjoy sitting at home in the recliner. Some people like going out to eat, while others would just assume rather than go out to eat, let's eat at home. We have different desires, different things, and it all makes us a part of who we are. But God said not only is it a part of who you are, but it's a part of who the church is, because as we learn to depend upon one another, we find that there are different gifts that you have that I don't have, and God can put those things together. And when nothing else could make it work, Jesus Christ said, I'll put it together and I'll make it a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Oh, many like the idea of being part of a harmonious community, but they don't really want to experience the interdependence of having to need each other. The church is to be complementary. In other words, we're to complement one another. Each member brings something to the others, to the table, that others need. Do you know that? There's some of you, you're great encouragers. You know how to say the right word at the right time. And that's a gifting. We find that in the New Testament. That's a gifting. Barnabas, he was the son of encouragement. It's quite literally what his nickname means there. Anybody know what his real name was? Okay. I think many people know what his real name is because we remember him by his nickname, a son of encouragement, somebody who was able to encourage others. And while, yes, Barnabas is great, you also need a Paul who can toe the line straight and tell you like it is. Does it make Barnabas more important than Paul? No. Oh, we need both of them. We need people that know how to stand flat-footed upon the Word of God and break down the Scriptures. But we also need some people that can come alongside and lift each other up when we're going through dark valleys. We need some people that know how to put on the activities that we have and administrators, but at the same time, we need some people that know how to stand and labor and do the work that nobody else can do, because we all together, although we are many and we have a lot of different things that we're good at, oh, we got to come together as one, as the body of Jesus Christ, and bring glory to Him alone. Oh, this morning, and we're not going to be too long, but this morning we're going to look at 3 points from this passage. First of all, the beauty of interdependence. Not independence, but interdependence. Dependence upon one another. First of all, this beauty. Let's look at it. Paul uses the body here, and I've already referenced it, but we look at it specifically here in our passage as a metaphor to build his case for the beauty of the church. Notice verse 27 of chapter 12. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particularly. I'll tell you, this church does not function as a collection of separate individuals. The church does not even function like a democracy. Oh, it's not supposed to. Listen to me. There is never a 51% to 49% victory in the church. It does not split up along party lines. It is far more vitally connected than that. The church is to function as a body, not a group of politicians. Come on now. I'm not saying you may not have different views on things, and that's okay. But I tell you this, as long as you are bought by the blood and you are aligning your beliefs with Scripture, we leave those preferences outside of that door, because when we come in here, we are one. We are to be a body. We are to be connected vitally with one another, because apart from that connection, we find that there is great issues. Is far more, our church is to be far more vitally connected than just along party lines. Consider our own bodies just for a moment. Nobody's ever stubbed their toe. I imagine every one of us have, right? And you know something? If you stub your toe, is your toe the only thing that reacts? No. Oh, what is, I don't know what it is about it, but about the time you stub that toe, immediately your face will quench up, your eyes will squint, maybe your shoulders are kind of tense up, and immediately you're reaching down, you're grabbing your toe, and you're hopping around on one foot looking like a silly person maybe, and you turn around to find out your eyes are looking. What was that thing I stubbed my toe on? But you know what? You didn't have to tell your eyes to look for that thing, did you? It was an involuntary reaction. You didn't have to tell your whether you can actually do this number and hop around, or if you have to just bend over, or whether you just stand there and look at it. You didn't have to tell your body to have that series of reaction, because it is a body. It acts together. You understand? That's the beauty of it. It acts seamlessly. And I love being in a church that acts seamlessly. It's like everybody's got their part. They know what it is. They do it. But sadly, there's not many churches that do that perfectly. And let me take that back. I don't know of any church that does it perfectly. You say, Brother Shane, you trying to hit somebody over the head? No, I thank God. We got some strengths at this church, and I thank God for them. But just like we got strengths, we got weaknesses. We got areas we need to work on. You say, Brother Shane, what does that mean? It means simply this: we got room for improvement, because we are called to be a body. And that means when one part hurts, everybody takes in some of the load. Now, I tell you, just because you stub your toe, it doesn't mean your right ear is going to feel something. But it's all still connected together, right? Oh, the body reacts as a whole unit. It's not as though certain members of the body decide to opt out, but they when they don't feel like assisting. And yet the body exhibits great diversity. Toes are unlike ears. Eyes are unlike elbows. Their diversity is not a hindrance to their unity, but it is something that makes it a body. You know what? I wouldn't want everybody to be like me. You know, I remember the church I grew up in, and across the back, it was a slogan. And I don't know, I don't have any intention of ever putting it up here, but I constantly remember it very often. And it was a slogan that on the sign, and it said this: if everybody in my church were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? And I thought, Lord, I'm glad they're not all like me many times. You say, well, Brother Shane, hey, I like you. I'm glad you do. And maybe not all everybody has that feeling. You can keep that one to yourself. We'll talk about it privately. But I'm glad you're not all like me. I'm glad we have some people that have, because I can tend to be a little bit more gung-ho, want to get something done, and I can overlook some of the more necessary things that people don't realize need to happen. And I thank God for people that realize those necessary things that nobody sees. Thank God for that. You know, just because I stand behind this desk, it'd be a mess if every one of you come in next Sunday morning and you all said, well, I got a word from the Lord and I got to preach this Sunday. Well, I can tell you as the pastor of this church, I would look at you and tell you, well, you need to wait on your time because I'm the one God's called here and I'm the one that God's spoken to. That's not me being ugly. It's just me fulfilling my part. But it's just like you. If you're a Sunday school teacher in this church, I'm not going to come in next Sunday and tell you that I prepared your lesson and you need to sit down because you're doing your part. We're all part of a body. We're working together. We're helping each other out. It's not uncommon. You know, that's the beauty of being a local body. Because whenever Brother So-and-so, Brother Tommy, he's been out for a while. And you know what? I've watched so many of y'all rally and be like, man, we miss Brother Tommy. You've wrote him letters. I hear people come up to me. Man, I wrote Brother Tommy a letter the other day. Just thinking about it. I really miss him being here. He said, well, Brother Tommy, he didn't teach a Sunday school class. No, he didn't. But he's still part of this body. And we miss him when he's not here. And I say, God, let it be so. You say, well, I don't really have many friends there. I don't really connect with people. Well, whose fault is that? I'm not being ugly. I'm being honest. Whose fault is that? Because you can't blame it on him. Because if you really can look me in the eyes and tell me that you're supposed to be a part of this church, that means we're supposed to work together. That means we're supposed to act together as a body. I'm not telling you every one of you going to love to talk as much as I do, and I don't expect you to. Some are more quiet. Brother Eddie Sproul, he don't say a whole lot many times until you get to know him, and he'll open up. But he ain't going to be the guy that's just going to talk your ears off most of the time. But that don't make him any less valuable to this church than me, because we're part of a body. We connect together. We have our strengths, we have our weaknesses, and thankfully, some of your strengths will offset some of my weaknesses. I have blind spots, and you know what? That might be your area of strength. So we work together and we help one another out because it's all for one purpose: being a part of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to give glory to His name. I got to move on. This is the beauty of interdependence. It's grounded in each member's indispensability. Notice verses 21 through 24, and I'm moving on along. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need for thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more the members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. In other words, what was he saying there? He said, we all need each other. This is the beauty of interdependence. It's like the body. You know, you. How many is thankful that just because you can't see your heart, nobody tries to cut it out of your chest? I can't see my heart. I've never seen it, and I don't ever want to see it. I don't get nothing out of that. My wife loves to watch these videos of surgeries taking place. It was something she's always been fascinated with, just the medical field. It's something she has always been fascinated with. And she turns that on. I say, I don't want to see that. My insides are supposed to be there for a reason. They're not supposed to be outside. But I thank God for what's inside of there because it keeps me alive. Nobody's ever seen my heart, but it keeps beating this morning, and the evidence of it is I'm standing right here this morning. I've never seen my brain. I've never seen my inner organs, but they are vitally important to my existence. And oh, there's many things that happen in this church that nobody ever sees, but they're vitally important to this church's existence. Because that's the beauty of interdependence. We all got a part to play. And you say, well, I don't feel like my part's as important as the pastor's. It doesn't matter if you feel like it's as important. It's necessary. And if God called you and gave you the ability and the talent to do it with all of your might. And if you're doing it so somebody can pat you on the back, you're doing it for the wrong reasons anyway. Do it unto the glory of God. And if nobody ever notices that you're doing it on this side of eternity, I promise you this, He takes good records. He said, if there's a cup of water given unto a disciple in my name, you'll not lose your reward. Oh, yes. Oh, it's almost ridiculous to consider members of the body deciding they don't need one another. I'm glad to think that my eyes don't look down at my hands and say, I don't need you today. Oh, I don't need you. No, they don't do that. And how much more foolish would it be for a church to start deciding who we need and who we don't need? Because there's some people in this church, I believe it's by your prayers that we've seen what we've seen. It's been by your silent working, your diligence and your faithfulness that this church is here today, because this is the beauty of it. We got to move on. Oh, yes. It's God's design for it to be this way. Notice verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered or composed the body together. It's God's design for it to be this way. He didn't intend for us all to be the same. Moving on. Oh, rather than being a sign of weakness, interdependency is God's design for the church. The church is to be a small picture of a restored humanity that is to reflect God's original intention for humanity. Rather than embracing the hierarchy and the celebrity culture in this world that surrounds the church, we are called to be countercultural in our community. Think about the upside down presentation that Jesus gave when he declared who would be blessed in the Beatitudes. Listen to it. I'm just going to read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are them are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't really sound like the panel of executives that you're going to choose for your next CEO of a great company, does it? But nonetheless, he said, these are the people that are blessed by God, the unlikely ones. As Paul would say it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, the weak things of the world, the things which are despised, even those things which are not, these are the things that God uses. And he brings it together as a conglomeration that nobody else could do anything with, but God himself puts his fingerprint on it, and it becomes a living, breathing organism, which is the local body called the church. And there we go into all the world and we preach the gospel, teaching them to be saved in Jesus' name, to put their faith in the Lord, baptizing them. Oh, this body, it's the beauty of it. Oh, I'm going to move on. And he goes on to talk about how the beauty of it is seen in God's gracious gifts unto the church. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 27, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. These aren't talking about foretellers. These aren't people telling the future necessarily, but it's people who have the word of the Lord in their heart. They are forthtellers. Thirdly, teachers, or I could say pastors there. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, aid, or assistance, if you would. Governments, which are leaders, diversities of tongues. He said, these are all gifts. And you know what? You know what the beauty of a gift is? I didn't do anything. I didn't buy it, right? So, you know, I sit here as your pastor this morning. I promise you, I don't think anybody would say this about me, but I didn't pay anybody to become your pastor. I didn't drop an extra large tithe offering in the collection plate on the Sunday that y'all voted so that I could become your pastor. I'll tell you why I did it, because I'm called to do it. And there was people here that said, you know what, I feel like it's the same way, so I'm going to vote in that direction because I feel like it's God's will. It's a calling. That's the gifts under the church, and I'm not saying that I'm the only gift here. I'm here to tell you that there's a lot that he mentions there. He talks about those who are helps or aids or give assistance. Thank God for people that do that. This is the beauty of it. It's a variety of gifts that are given by God coming together to do God's work. That's the beauty of it. Oh, in the same way that God has composed the body for interdependence, He has also appointed these gifts that are intended to be used for the mutual care of the church and the winning of the lost. We see that the gifting of each member is both vital and beautiful. Thank God for it. I'm moving on. Let's look at the second point, the lack of interdependence. So if we are designed as a body to be interdependent, then what causes a lack of interdependence? Well, let me tell you, first of all, when we view others as dispensable. Listen to me. There's a lack of interdependence because we at times view others as dispensable. One of our worst fears in this life is to be considered dispensable or disposable or replaceable. Ironically, the way people attempt to guard against this is to inflate their own selves and proclaim that they are indispensable and deflate the views of others that they are dispensable. In other words, they inflate themselves and they deflate others. We think some are indispensable and others just simply can be replaced. They view others as dispensable because they fail to recognize the necessity of diversity. And you say, Brother Shane, what are you talking about here? I'm not talking about diversity in the way you're thinking. I'm talking about diversity in the way that Paul writes it here. He asks these questions in verse 20. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And let me put it just quite literally here. He's talking about the gift of tongues. And then he asks the question, do all interpret? The grammar indicates that the answer to all these questions is no. God has given various gift sets to individuals in the church. Some may have the prophetic gifts, such as the prophets, the teachers, and the tongues that are to be interpreted. Others have priestly gifts, which are miracles and healings. Others may have kingly gifts, which are helping and administrating or literally piloting others. God has given every member some sort of gift. But He has not given any individual all of the gifts, even if one's gifts are not those that are more readily visible. Just because you never get behind this pulpit and preach a sermon doesn't mean that God has not gifted. You say, well, my gift don't seem very much like anything. It don't really look like it's anything. It doesn't matter. Remember, the importance is not the gift. It's the one who gave it. And what did He say to the man that had been given the one talent? Oh, whenever the master returned and he was expecting to see a profit, seeing a gain from it, and he come back and that servant looked at him, he said, I knew you were a hard man and a difficult master. So I went and hid my talent in the ground because I didn't want to lose it because I knew if I lost it, you'd be angry with me. He said, woe unto you, you foolish servant. He said, I'm going to take your talent from you and I'm going to give it to him that had 10. Because, why? Because he failed to use what he had been given. In other words, he failed to remember the importance is not what you've given me, but it's who gave it to me. Think about that. I'm moving on. Oh, yes. Notice what he says here. Oh, he talks about this is every gift is important. For example, some may have strong gifts that may lead them to be impatient, that takes them away from being more relational. Others may have very relational gifts that they're able to help and disciple others, but they might be inefficient in the way they organize things. Certain members may be more kingly, if you would, and they get things done by getting very efficient with their time and all the resources that they have, but they might abandon the people that they are working for in the process because they just want to get the job done in the most productive way. Think about it. That happens, but we're all here to balance each other out. That's why we're here. God brings things together of all different parts, and He puts them into a constellation, if you would, where there is mutual service and benefit for the entire body. To the extent that there is failure to see the necessity of the diversity of gifts in the body, to the extent that others will be viewed as dispensable, and God's compositional design for humanity will be missed. In other words, when we fail to see that every one of us have been called by God for a purpose. When we fail to see that, we are failing to see the indispensability of every member of this church. We don't view anybody as dispensable. Don't view you as being written off for anything. Oh, how else do we lose this idea? And we're going to talk about the recovery in just a moment. I promise we're not going to be much longer. How else do we do this? When we put ourselves above others. Notice verse 21. Can the eye say unto the hand, I have no need of thee? Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you? Because church members are oftentimes interested in self-protection and self-care, they are unable to fulfill their role in the body, which is mutual care one for another. They are called to suffer when others suffer, to rejoice with them when they rejoice. But sharing in the sufferings of others seems too costly if we're not careful. So they become rebellious body parts, if you would. In the process, they lose their identity of who they are. Hands cease to function as hands are supposed to function, and they ultimately cannot share in the rejoicing with the rest of the body. You know what? How foolish would it be for me to get up here and rejoice because I'm the pastor? I'm the only one that really matters here. That'd be foolish. Because if you don't come here when the service, when we open the doors, I'm not much of a pastor. If you don't pray when I ask you to pray, I'm not much of a pastor. Come on. Because we need each other. And the lack of it would come if I inflate myself above you and I say, well, there's some big I's and some little U's. No. That's not the way the Church of Jesus Christ works. Let's talk about the final point here, the recovery of this interdependence. First point here. We got to remember not who we are, but whose we are, to whom we belong. Notice verse 27. Now ye are the body of who? Christ. And members in particular. You say, I don't really know how we're to operate one another. Just look to the head. Jesus Christ. Because think about this for just a moment. Christ could have viewed sinners as dispensable, disposable, right? And while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? He died for us. How easy would it have been to look and say, man, they've messed it up again. You know, I sent a flood one time. I'll go ahead and send the fire this time and just wipe them all out. There's not one that does good. No, not one, as the psalmist said. How easily would it have been for Christ to view us in our sins as something to be thrown away and useless? But yet, he saw them as indispensable. And what I mean by that is saw them as having a purpose. In fact, he not only saw sinners as indispensable, but he himself became dispensable. In other words, he himself became sin. He became what we were so that we could become what he is. Think about that. That's the way we recover our interdependence, first of all, is we remember whose we are. We remember to whom we belong. And we look to Jesus Christ and we realize and say, Lord, if you looked on me as part of an indispensable plan to the point that you would die for me, how should I view those around me for those whom Christ has died? Oh, think about it. The most presentable part of the body, the head, Jesus Christ, was willingly dishonored so that the least presentable parts, you and I, might receive honor. The strongest member was made weak and dispensable in order that the weaker members, you and I, might be considered indispensable. This love transforms the sinner's reality. Christians need to recognize that they are utterly dependent upon Christ and the community in which he has placed them. And when they realize that they are dispensable and that they are able to receive grace, that shows them just how indispensable they are. You say, how indispensable are you this morning, Brother Shane? I'll tell you how indispensable I am. God gave his son for me. How indispensable do you think you are for Jesus? He laid down his life willingly. How do you think God the Father views you this morning? I'll tell you how He views me this morning. He who willingly gave His own Son, shall He not freely give us all things? It's only in the view of who we were and the view of who He is, and now the fact that we belong unto Him, can we truly have an understanding of not only how indispensable the work of the cross is, but how indispensable God views each one of us because He laid down His life for us. Oh, I'm going to read these verses. They'll be familiar to you, I'm sure, because you have been studying through the book of Hebrews, and I'm just going to read them. Notice what the writer says. We got one more point, and we're going to close. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Who do we see? Who? Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for who? Every man. For it became Him, for whom were all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Oh, we look and we remember whose we are. We're Jesus's. And this is what He endured for us. Notice, skip on down to verse 14 if you got your Bibles there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in all things pertaining unto God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We remember whose we are, not only whose we are, but remember what He did on our behalf. And we all of a sudden start realizing, if He didn't just do it for me, but He did it for the person in the pew beside me, the person in the pew behind me. He did it for the person in the pew in front of me. He did it for this preacher in the pulpit this morning. And we start realizing, if He was willing to do that for each one of us, how should we view each other? Oh, that's how we recover it. Second of all, not only remember whose we are, but we remember how we got here. Verse 24 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. God hath tempered the body together. Verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. And he goes on to talk about the different gifts there that he's given to the church. Oh, you know how I got here this morning? I didn't get here because I'd lived a good life. I didn't get here because I'd done anything to please God or think that I was anything exceptional. I got here because of Him. You got here because of Him. He said, how in the world did I end up in Abundant Life Tabernacle? God allowed it. God even willed it for many of you. I've had people, you know, since I've been pastor, I've had a couple people come up to me and tell me, oh, preacher, you know, it's nothing against you. I love the church, but we're no longer going to be attending there. And I'm okay. That's fine. I'm all right with that. But I'll know this. If you're really called to be here, if you know this is where you're supposed to be, then we recognize I'm here by God's will. I told somebody that. They said, I just didn't really work out. I wanted to do this. And I said, let me stop you right there. If you were called to be here, you'd be here. That's not me being ugly. I'm serious. Because I believe if you're called to be here, to be a part of this body, you will do everything you can to be a part of this body. And if you don't feel like that's what God called you to do, find what God has called you to do. That's an encouragement from the pulpit to the pew this morning. There's no hard feelings in that. I'm here to tell you, I want to see you to do what God has called you to do. And I can tell you something. When we first started coming up here, we were living in North Carolina, and we traveled an hour and a half for every service to be here. You say, why was it? Were you particularly fond of the pastor? Well, the pastor was my brother-in-law, but it wasn't because I was particularly fond of him. It wasn't because I was particularly fond of any one of you. And I love every one of you. But I didn't travel an hour and a half every Sunday and Wednesday just only so I could see you. You want to know why I did it? Because I knew this is where I was supposed to be. And you know what? That's what I want for you. To say, I know this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm part of this body. I may have a different background. I may be of a different age than some. I may not have very many connections. But this is where God wants me to be. And I know it's by God's providential hand that He put me here. And if you're part of that, I say, God, let us work together. Let us lock arms. Let us see what God has, because He doesn't do anything by accident. I don't believe in luck. I believe in the providence of an almighty God who does all things according to His will. Oh, and I say, God, let us live like that. I want us to stand this morning. You know something, I thank God, and I'm sorry, Brother Nick and Brother Matthew, but I thank God I'm not in my dating days anymore. Because you know what, you young men, y'all like girls, I know, and one day you're going to get in that dating relationship, and you're going to say, man, she's the one. Man, she's the one, I know she is. But not only are you going to say that, you're going to say to yourself, well, what if all of a sudden she finds out I'm not perfect? Oh, no. You're going to have that thought in your mind. I promise you, she's really the one. You're going to wonder yourself, man, if she's that great, if she does all of that, how in the world is she ever going to love me? And you know what? When you first start dating, and I did it, and probably most of you men in this room probably did the same thing. There's a certain side of you just don't want them to see. I don't care what you say. It's there. It's not being a hypocrite. It's just being real. There's a certain side of it. You don't want that girl to know. Oh, some things. You're sitting there, oh, well, if she ever sees me acting this way, if she ever sees me when I'm tired or when I'm hungry, oh, she probably won't ever want to go out another date with me. And you know how exhausting that is? You said you put it on, you put on this show like you're just the crown jewel. Nobody can touch this one, man. You do everything. If you can make this whole thing look good, you do everything you can. You show up on time, you get the dad's approval, and man, you're just, oh, you're gung-ho. Because you're trying to do everything you can to keep this image just right. But then all of a sudden comes the day she finds out that you aren't perfect. And that's the day where you figure out, really, is this going to last or not? Because you know what you find out? If they're the one you're supposed to be with, they'll love you in spite of the fact that you're not perfect. You know how hard it is for us at times? I hope there isn't one person in this room that feels like they have to come in here every Sunday and put on a show for me or anybody else in this room. Don't do that. You say, well, I don't know y'all well enough. Well, get to know us well enough to trust each other. Because I don't want to just hear about how every time I ask you, how are you doing? Say, be honest. I'm not asking you to complain, but you can be honest. I'm not telling you to sit over here and act like everything's fine when it's not. If you need prayer, let's be honest with each other, because that's what we are. We're a family, and we do that for each other. And if you got some problems in your family, come in here and let us know. Hey, I'm not complaining, but I need God to move in this, because we are a body of believers, and we've not got a show to put on for anybody. We're human just like everybody else. We're made out of flesh and bone. We go through good times, and we go through bad times. But you know what the wonderful thing is? We don't go through it alone. I'm not walking by myself. Oh, I've got you standing by my side. You know how many times I'm out here praying and preparing, and I think about the fact that I've got some people in this church, and I know you pray for me, and how much strength that'll bring a pastor. You know how many times I think about it? I think about my wife, and she don't like to be out in front of people. She loves to crack up and have a good time with people, but she's not a spotlight type person. She just doesn't make her comfortable. But I'll tell you one thing, how many times I know I've just overheard and she'd be praying for me. How much comfort that brings, because I know I'm not alone. You're not alone in this thing. Nobody in this church don't think that you're bearing your burdens alone, because we walk one with another. We link arms in times of sadness, and we prop each other up in times of rejoicing. We lift our hands and say, glory be unto God, because He alone is worthy. In times of everyday mundane life, we walk together and say, I may not feel God now, but I know that He's here.
because that's what a church does. And ultimately, we all have this one thing in mind, and I'm going to close with this, and we're going to pray. We have this one thing in mind. Not only do we have each other, but we have Him. And in the day, whenever you're laying there in the middle of the night and you got your head on your pillow and tears are falling down and you don't have anybody to call out to, oh, you don't want to call the pastor because it's 3 o'clock in the morning and your mind is frazzled, I remember that there is one that sticketh closer than a brother. I remember that I have the sweet rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the head and we are the body. I say, God, let us live like it. Let us be the church. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. We're going to pray corporately. And we'll do one more thing and be dismissed. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the goodness of who you are, how you have called us together. Though we were not a people, we have now become a people. And I pray, Lord, if you want us in this church, let us bind together as one and be what you would have us to be, because we are not alone. We have each other, but ultimately we have you, the one that promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us, oh God. And I pray this morning, Lord, let us feel the weight of this importance and understand, Lord, not only do we need you, but we need each other, because we bear one another's burdens. We rejoice with each other. We weep in times of sorrow, but you're a good God in the midst of it all. And we worship you this morning, give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more thing we're going to do, and we're going to be dismissed, I promise. This morning I was here just praying and meditating on this message. And this is may seem strange to you, but we do it occasionally. We're going to sing together. And as we sing, we're going to sing this song. But we're going to change it around just a little bit, okay? It's an old song. Many of you will know it. And I'll explain why in just a minute. Jesus, use us. Oh, Lord, don't refuse us. For surely there's a work that we can do. And even though it's humble, help our will to crumble. And although the cost be great, we'll work for you. Can we do that all together? Jesus, use us. Oh, Lord, don't refuse us. Surely there's a work that we can do. And even though it may be humble, help our will to crumble. And although the cost, one more time, be great, we'll work for you. Oh, Jesus, use us. Oh, Lord, don't refuse us. Surely there's a work for us to do. And even though it's humble, help our will to crumble. And although the cost be great, we're going to work for you. I want to work together, folks. I want to bring Him glory. And we need each other to do that. I love every one of you this morning. God bless you. And I hope you can be here tonight. We'll be going back to where we left off last Sunday night. But I love you. And I mean that from my heart. God bless every one of you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.